Well, please do sit down, and if you would, take your Bibles and turn again to page 1026, Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 45. The story of Mary's visit to her relative Elizabeth. Well, Christmas, we are told again and again, aren't we? Christmas should be a time of real joy. The secular media seem convinced of it, and yet, the media are full of stories of people for whom Christmas is not a time of great joy. It's a bit of a paradox, isn't it? For many people, Christmas can be difficult. So is it really true? Does the Bible really say that Christmas can be a time of joy for all people regardless? Does it answer that question? Well, here, beginning of his gospel, Luke is drawing our attention to the two main characters who are going to appear in the first half of the story. That's John, who grew up to be known as the Baptist, and his relative Jesus. And right from the start, their lives are meshed together, and we see it here. Their expectant mothers meet the younger Mary and her older relative Elizabeth. And it's a very joyful occasion, a very joyful occasion indeed. I wonder if you saw that as the passage was read. Elizabeth's unborn baby leaps for joy, doesn't it? Amazing. And Elizabeth's filled with the Holy Spirit, just like that. And she exclaims to Elizabeth, "Blessed, blessed, blessed." And the story's telling us this. The big thing here, joy springs up at Jesus' coming. Joy springs up at Jesus' coming. The big message of this passage, even before his birth, when Jesus comes and people recognize who he is, there's overflowing joy. All of it is centered on him. And first of all, there's joy for his mother Mary, isn't there? Joy for his mother Mary. You see, when the angel brought God's word to her that as a virgin and yet unmarried, she would become pregnant supernaturally. And she humbly accepted that message, didn't she? Remarkable, even though it was going to open her almost certainly to ridicule and doubt, probably for the rest of her life. What a big thing that was for a young girl like Mary. And now verse 39, she's hurrying to help Elizabeth, her relative, in her pregnancy. And probably to share her own news with Mary. I'm sure she would have done that, looked forward to it, and probably to share her fears as well. And Luke tells us in verses 40 and 41, she entered Zechariah's home. We'll hear more about him later. And she greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, just think, what a joy it must have been. Imagine you were Mary in her position. What a joy to have Elizabeth, the Holy Spirit, speaking through your relative to confirm to you that your choice to obey God's word, to obey his promise, is right. Just see what wonderful things Elizabeth says. Verse 42, in a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." Now, when we hear the word blessed, often today people think, don't they, of people like the builder Andrew Clark. It was reported in the news this week that he finally got round to checking a wad of tickets, lottery tickets, in his van. He'd been badgered all week by his family, so he fetched them out, sorted them, I believe, on the kitchen table, and discovered, to his amazement, that he had won £76 million in the European lottery. But in the Bible, blessed is a Bible word, and in the Bible, blessed means much more than that. It means the supreme joy, the supreme happiness of knowing God's approval, being accepted and approved by God. Nothing greater in all the world, nothing greater than that, not even winning £76 million. This is much greater. And what is the source of this joy? What's the source of this joy? Well, verse 45. Have a look at verse 45. See what it says. It's telling us that because Mary has trusted God's word, that's where the joy has come from. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her. See, the source of real joy is simple. It's quite simple, simply believing what God has said and trusting him to keep his promises, no matter how unlikely or difficult that may seem. That's the problem for us, isn't it? And this is what we need to hear when life is difficult. But what an encouragement for Mary, and what an encouragement that must have been for Luke's first readers too. And what an encouragement for us today to keep trusting what God has said. See, Mary's circumstances, well, she's quite poor, isn't she? Humble circumstances. The future's likely to be difficult for her. But knowing what God has said and trusting he will do it and bring deliverance for her in the future, well, that's the vital thing. That's the vital thing for her. It's the vital thing for us. To realize that actually it's no different today. We're in the same position as Mary. God hasn't changed. Things are no different. And he has said many more things to us than he said to Mary. And he's given us many more promises than he gave to Mary. And it's not just for a few people and not just for a few individuals, is it? It is for everyone who will believe, to every believer. So whatever our life may be like, and for a number of us here this morning, it will be difficult, won't it? And we may not be looking forward to the new year. But if we trust as Mary did, we can look forward to being vindicated as she did. But there's also, secondly, there's also great joy for Mary's relative Elizabeth, isn't there? Elizabeth, verse 43, she exclaims, see what she says. Why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The mother of my Lord should come to me. Now, in the Bible, Lord is the highest title of all. It's not in our peerage system, but in the Bible it is. It's higher than kings, it's higher than emperors, it's the highest title of all. And for centuries, Mary would have known this, Elizabeth would have known this, for centuries God's people had been longing for God to restore the monarchy and for the perfect king that the prophets had been promising, for the perfect king to come. And you know what? Now Elizabeth realizes he's here. He's here. The Messiah's here. And Mary, my relative, is his mother. That's what she gets. I do recall many years ago being at a rather posh party. I'm not quite sure why we were, but we were. And it was being discussed, the Queen Elizabeth, the Queen Mother, the mother of our present sovereign. And it was being discussed, and the topic of conversation was this: what a privilege it was if the Queen Mother came to visit you. I'm not sure that had happened to any of the people present, but that was the point. It was counted a very great honour. And it's like that here with Elizabeth. When she exclaims, verse 43, "Why am I so favoured?" she's filled with humble amazement. She's filled with humble amazement at this, that she's part of God's plan, that he's chosen to use her, even in a small way. She's thrilled about it. But we need to realise this, don't we? That actually that's true of everyone who believes. That should be true of us. Every believer also has a part in God's plan, however small it may be. Everyone who takes God at his word can share this wonder. Everyone should be amazed and be able to say with Elizabeth, "Why am I so favoured? Why am I so favoured that God should be involved in the details of my life?" That's absolutely wonderful, isn't it? And thirdly, and remarkably, there's also joy for Elizabeth's unborn child. Remarkable, this. Luke's already told us, hasn't he, earlier in the chapter, that Elizabeth's baby would be a boy, and that his task would be, his lifelong task would be, to point people to the coming Messiah. And you see him beginning very, very early here in this passage, even before birth. At the sound of Mary's voice, he's pointing to Jesus. Verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth, being filled with the Holy Spirit, understood what was happening. We often in the Bible read of people leaping, and when they do, it's usually for joy. People usually leap for joy. Think of King David when the ark was being brought into Jerusalem, leaping before the ark. People are full of joy. God was coming to take up his abode with them in the city. Think of Malachi prophesying that when the Messiah came, people would leap for joy. And John the Baptist does that, and later on in life we find him doing the same thing. John the Apostle tells us he's still pointing to Jesus with these lovely words. It's John chapter 3. The friend, says John the Baptist, the friend who has the bridegroom. He's the friend. Jesus is the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him. Listens for him. And is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it's now complete. And John goes on, John the Baptist goes on to say, then he must become greater, I must become less. And he's being a model for every believer, model for every one of us, isn't he? And he's showing us two things, that we can only effectively point people to Jesus, and we can only experience the joy of relationship with Jesus, of being his friend, when we're willing for Jesus to become greater and for ourselves to become less. It means being willing for him increasingly to be at the centre of our thoughts and have the first call on our resources and our time and our attention always. So it's a happy family meeting, this, isn't it? And the big lesson is this: joy springs up at Jesus' coming for all who trust God's word. Joy springs up for those who trust God's word. But actually, if you think about it, there's someone missing from this happy group. He was mentioned briefly in verse 40. The meeting's taking place in Zechariah's home. What do we know about Zechariah? Well, Luke's already told us earlier in the chapter, he's elderly. He's a righteous man. He's a believer. That's significant. And he's a priest. But when the angel announced to him that his wife Elizabeth, in her old age, would bear a child, unlike Mary, the elderly man who'd known God all his life and was a believer, did not believe what he was told. He did not believe God's word. And as a punishment, he was struck dumb. And it seems this happy meeting's going on in his home and he's not a part of it. He can't be a part of it. Possibly you identify with Zechariah this Christmas time. Maybe you've begun to doubt God's word. And you feel unable to share this genuine joy about Jesus coming into the world. Well, the great good news is this, that there is joy in God's mercy. There is joy even for Zechariah. If you have your Bible open, you might want to look across the same page down the bottom, verses 63 and 64, and we find that what the angel has promised Zechariah has come to pass. Didn't believe it, seemed terribly unlikely, but it had come to pass. And Zechariah had learned for himself when baby John had been born that however unlikely it seems, God's word really can be trusted. And what happens next? Well, verse 64. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue was set free and he began to speak, praising God. He too joins in, praising God. You see, in the end, all the Bible's words, all God's words, are about Jesus. They're all about Jesus. And trusting God's word, relying on his promises. Some of us who've been here some time may remember Bishop Wallace, Bishop of Lewes, former Bishop of Lewes, standing here and encouraging us to read our Bibles and mark every promise in the Bible. And then to go through and write our name against every one. So many promises. Trusting God's word, relying on his promises, that is what causes joy to spring up in our hearts, isn't it? At Jesus' coming, it's all about Jesus. May it be true for us, all of us, this Christmas time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this precious word. Thank you for what you've shown us. We pray for one another, Heavenly Father, that in your mercy, all of us and each of us would know this real, genuine, amazing, overwhelming, very precious joy of knowing the Lord Jesus, recognizing him, believing your words about him. May that be true this Christmas time, we pray. In his name, amen.